Deuteronomy 32:30. It says, how could one man chase 1,000 or two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock has sold them, unless the Lord had given them up? So we see there's a multiplication factor that takes place. If one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. The normal math would be one can chase 1,000, two can chase 2,000. But that's not how God sees things. Let's take another look at a scripture that's very similar to this. Go on over to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verse 12. It says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A three-cord strand is not easily or quickly broken. So we see there's a multiplication of power that's released when people are united together. Do you see that? Do you see that in Scripture? He says, one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000 in Deuteronomy 32:30. Here he says in Ecclesiastes 4:12 that though, let's read it from the King James Version, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now the third person that is in agreement with the other two who are united in one heart and one mind would be Jesus. Turn on over to Matthew chapter 18. Verse 20. Matthew 18, verse 20. He says this in Matthew 18, verse 18, Jesus himself is speaking. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So there's two localities here, two geological locations in the universe. One is heaven, and one is earth. And Jesus is telling us that whatever we bind on earth, heaven is going to empower and back up those words, is what he's saying. Heaven's going to stand behind that. When you speak words and bind and loose with the authority that he gave us in Luke 10:19, he said, behold, I've given you power and authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means harm you. And in verse 18 of Luke 10, he said, I saw Satan like lightning cast from heaven. So Satan's completely defeated, and it's a monstrosity in God's eyes when Christians are defeated. And the reason Christians are defeated is because they don't believe. It's unbelief. It's the worst sin that there is. It's absolute. That's the reason people go to hell, is because of unbelief. It's the reason people go to heaven, is because of belief. So we want to be believers. He calls us believers. He doesn't call us doubters. If anybody's ever followed me around, you see I don't ever question God's word. I was attacked today. Physically attacked. I like to talk about this. It's a little weird maybe. But the doctors prescribed me with something they call prostatitis about 10 years ago roughly. It's a something where your prostate is enlarged and it causes you severe pain. Causes you a lot of pain. And there's no cure for it, they say. They just try to give you a bunch of medications and stuff like that. And it causes pain in multiple areas, but in particular the colon area, it causes a lot of pain, severe pain, to the point where there's been times where it's drawn me to the cold bathroom floor to put your face on the disgusting floor because all you want to be is cold because it's so intense that it makes you feel like you're burning up. You just want to find some cold tile or something to lay down on and just moan and groan until it passes. You see, but I've learned something. I've learned how to use my authority against it, and I don't take it no more. Did the symptoms ever try to come? Well, sure, they try to come, but they don't stay anymore. And I tell you why. Because God's word is true. That's why, and I believe God's word.
Amen.
When do the attacks come? Typically on the day of a church service they come. Typically when I do something big for God, get a bunch of people born again or something like that, that's when it comes. That's how I know it's the devil. Doesn't happen any other time. So what do you do when you are attacked today, Pastor? And I can tell you what I did. And you two probably heard me. Did you hear me? I told the devil that he was defeated and I said, I'm not going to take it. And I pointed my finger in his face and I told him that I'm not even going to take an ounce of pain. So get out of my body and get out of my house. And I happened to have a timer going to keep myself honest in prayer. And it only took me 2 minutes to rebuke him. With all my heart, I rebuked the devil and told him to get out of my body, and the pain subsided. And the reason most people suffer as Christians is because they won't take 2 minutes to rebuke the devil. That's all it took. 2 minutes. 2 minutes with every fiber of my being, I told Satan how defeated he was and how Jesus said that I was healed. I'm not going to listen to him in his lying symptoms. I'm going to listen to Jesus, I told him. I said, I'm resisting you with everything in me, and I know that God's word says you have to flee, and you will flee. What used to happen, Pastor Dan, sometimes it would take about a half an hour to an hour. I would suffer that way. You see? You tell them you're not going to take it. Because see, I'm set free. I don't care what the disease's name is, what the doctor's calling. I'm free. I'm healed. Because God says I'm healed. And I believe that I'm healed. Well, maybe it's just a coincidence that he left. No, it's not. There's too many coincidences that take place when I rebuke the devil then. So Jesus shows us here how come it doesn't work when I do it? Because you're not submitted to God. He said, first submit yourselves, then to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. If you're not fully submitted to God, you can forget about resisting the devil because you're already yielded to him. He laughs when people who are living a double life or got one foot in the world or question God's word try to rebuke him. He laughs at them and says, not until you submit to God. James 4:6-10. Genuine repentance is necessary. Verse 8-10, James 4. When there's a genuine repentance, then you're in Christ. And at that point, you're in him. And Satan sees you in him. It says in Colossians chapter 3, it says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who's your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. So you're in Christ, your life is hidden with Christ in God. In fact, if you just went through the book of Ephesians and Colossians, he talks a lot about being in him, in Christ. You know, he says in Galatians 3:26, he says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all you were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So you're in Christ. As far as the devil's concerned, if you're surrendered to God, as far as the devil's concerned, when you say, I command you to stop in the name of Jesus, it's equal, not diminished, not even 1/1,000,000% less authority than Jesus himself if he came off his throne and said the same thing. You have that kind of authority. But you need to believe that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. You need to believe that the moment you confess your sins to Jesus, that you're completely forgiven no matter what it was you did, and God sees you radiant without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless in His sight, if you continue in your faith in Him, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. That's in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians. He talks about part of that. So Jesus says, look, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, there will I be with them. He said, where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Two or three. So we see this multiple times. When you, he said, let's read it again. In Ecclesiastes 4:12, I'll read it from another translation, the New Living Translation. It says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Why? Well, if you got two people gathered together, Jesus is in agreement with it if you are speaking God's word and believing God with your whole heart. Heaven's going to back that up. Amen. And there's no power in hell, no power to darkness that can stop it, because darkness is expelled by the light. Amen. What is this all about, Pastor? We're going to talk about what it's about. Going over to Ezekiel chapter 22. And while you go over there, I'm going to read you what Jesus was talking about just before. And Matthew 18. In fact, we'll read Ezekiel 22 first. God wants something from you. He's not looking for your religious practices. He's looking for your entire heart surrendered to Him. I'm going to read from the King James Version. Ezekiel 22:30, he says this. I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not what? But I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. The reason the devil fights Christians from getting to church on time, number one, or getting to a prayer meeting, is because when we're united together in prayer, did you know that when we get together in worship, when Pastor Dan plays the guitar and sings and leads you into worship, and you guys sing along with me, that we're united in a form of prayer called worship? Did you know that's worship? Did you know when more than one person comes together and we're united together as a group, that there's much power being released in the spirit realm to expel darkness in this region of Milwaukee? Did you know that? Did you know that? Anybody that knew that? Some of you might not have known. So the reason Satan doesn't like it when Christians come together, he likes to make people late and so on and so forth, because number one, he knows that if that person comes on time to church, which God had predestined, it's written down in a book, that God wanted you there at the moment the worship started so that you could be involved as a group in unison together with the family of God. So God's requirement of you when you stand before the judgment, if you miss, you keep showing up late, He's going to show you a record of every time that you were not where He wanted you to be, which is in church when the church started. Do you believe me? Do you think that God wants you to be here on time? So if you're not on time and God wants you to be here on time, do you think He'd require it of you? Yes, He's going to require it of us, every one of us. Amen. So what Satan does is He plans your day from the moment you wake up. He plans the days that church is. He knows what time you're supposed to be there, and he'll bring people, obstacles, and other things in your path, and problems will arise. No matter what he has to do, he's going to try to make you late, because he knows that if the whole group gets together at the same time in one, that there's so much power being released that it's going to destroy part of his kingdom. One church service at a time. He knows that. See? And if he knows that Christians are weak, they don't spend enough time with God, they're spiritually weak, then he knows that he's going to go after the weak sheep and make sure that they're not to church on time so that his kingdom can prevail. That's what he does. These are the facts. Amen. And if there's a church service on Wednesday at 6:30, the devil likes to make you think, well, I'll show up at 7:30 when the pastor starts preaching, when the most important part of the service is, you know, at the beginning of the service with worship and prayer. That's the most important part of the service. It prepares, number one, your heart to receive from the Holy Spirit when he's speaking, when the pastor preaches. It prepares your heart. So if you come up in here and your heart's not prepared, you're not going to be able to receive from God properly as he desires of you. That's one thing. He also knows that if he can keep believers from being united together in one heart and one mind in prayer, that he can stop God's kingdom from prevailing in the earth to one level or another. That's why he stops you from getting here at 6:30 every Wednesday. Amen. Nothing's going to stop Pastor Dan. Not only do I get here, I also start, I set up the service, I run the service, I do the whole thing. You see, with Pastor Dan, that's your job. He said, I don't have to do this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 6 says, not because you must, but because you're willing as God wants you to be. I don't have to do anything. You see, I've just got to fulfill God's call for my life. And I choose with my own free will because I'm willing to serve God with my whole heart. I'm here and I've been here. Oh, what is it now? It's roughly 4 years every single service. 3 services a week is about 52 weeks in a year. So about 156 times about 4. What is that? About 500 services in a row. Except for one service when we went to Oklahoma for a church meeting. Is that right? In the birth of our son. So if I'm able to do all that, and I worked at, most of the time I worked a secular job on top of it, some 40 hours a week and stuff like that. So if I'm able to do that, then surely someone that doesn't have to set up the coffee table and do all the stuff, surely they can get to church on time. But they don't want to. And the reason they don't want to is because of unbelief. What they don't believe is they don't believe that it's a requirement to be there. They don't believe it. They don't think it's a requirement of God. They don't realize that these are not suggestions. He said not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, some get in the habit of doing. It's a requirement. God requires it. He'll require it of you at the judgment. He's going to ask you why you weren't there and where you were and what you were doing. And then when you tell him, blah, 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 he's going to show you what you were doing and how it was unimportant. And he's going to also show you all the people that were not able, he was not able to stop because of your complacent behavior and went to hell because you did not stop them. So we want to reverse the process. So what are we going to do? We're going to recognize, we're going to fear God is what we're going to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we try to persuade men. In fact, why don't you go over there and we'll come back to Ezekiel 22. Go on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see this. This is important. Second Corinthians 5, verse 13, he said, if we're out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, I want you to notice just a few things here. Verse Go on back to verse 8 of the same chapter. He says, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and a home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please Him. This is what Christians are supposed to do. We are to make it our goal to please Him, that's Jesus, whether we're at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. So the Apostle Paul's painting a picture to say, look, we're all going to appear before Christ's judgment seat. We're going to receive a judgment, whether it's because we did good things or because we did bad things. He says, we recognize this fact, so we fear God. And because we fear God, and we ourselves don't want to go to hell, we also recognize the terror that's going to come on all these other people if no one reaches them. Because all have died, he says. Everybody's dead. And if they don't receive Jesus, they're not going to be resurrected out of hell, you see. Because when Christ died, he went to hell and he resurrected out of hell. And anybody who puts their faith in him resurrects out of hell with him. But if nobody speaks or preaches at them or prays for them and stops them or gets the supply of the Spirit over them that's necessary for them to resurrect out of hell, then they're going to go there. And so he says, we fear the Lord. He said, the terror of the Lord. He said, we recognize that all have died. He said, they're all dead. Therefore, we try to persuade men. He said, it's the love of Christ that compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. He's talking about you, and he's talking about them. He's saying, look, you can't live for yourself anymore. If Jesus is your Lord, that means he's your master. We need to put our religion into practice and get serious about our faith, because we know what it is. We know what the terror of the Lord is. We know what that judgment's going to be like and how terrifying it's going to be for those people who die outside of Christ. They're going to be eternally punished. He said this, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. He says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of his power. So it's eternal judgment. And like he said in the book of Psalms, even most Christians flatter themselves too much to detect their sin. They flatter themselves. They say, I'm okay. But I guarantee you, if a person who go on about a 10-day fast, God's going to be able to deal with them, because all those seriously concrete layers of flesh that their spirit's somewhere buried underneath there, they can't see through God's eyes enough to recognize that it's all flesh over there. He says, those that walk in the flesh, they cannot please God, he says. He said, to be carnally minded or walk in the flesh, carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He said, we have an obligation, but it's not to live according to the flesh. He said, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. So it's by the Spirit we mortify the deeds of the flesh. One thing we can do is we can execute the positional truth that our body's been declared, which is dead. He said, if anyone be in Christ, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. All this is in Romans 8, 10 through 13. He says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For God has not given us a spirit that makes us a slave again to fear, but he's given us the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What is he saying? He's saying, look, you're not in the position of Romans chapter 7 of a spiritually dead man who can't obey God because his spirit isn't born again and he doesn't have the power plant living within him to obey the Ten Commandments. He's saying, look, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God leads me over here, God leads me over there. Yes, we know God leads, but that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, look, verse 13 again, he says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die, but if by the Spirit, you put to death the mysteries of the body, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. What is he saying? As many will yield to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and put to death all that flesh. Now you're yielding, you're becoming a son of God, you're acting like God wants you to act. He says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joiners of Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What does he talk about suffering? There's a whole lot of suffering to put to death the misdeeds of the flesh that would cause a person to go to hell. It's so easy. All I got to do is believe. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not easy to be saved. Peter said this. He said, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? It's not easy to be saved. Jesus said, narrow is the gate that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Another place he said, strive. He said, a person yelled out in the crowd, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? The first words out of Jesus' mouth was strive. Strive. That word strive in the Greek, has the attribute of agonizing because there's obstructions on each side. You're going to have to push with every fiber of your effort to squeeze through that door so that you can be saved. He said, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many will try to enter, I tell you, but will not be able to. He said, the owner of the house is going to get up and close the door. He said, you'll stand outside knocking and plead and say, sir, sir, open the door for us. He's going to say, I don't know you or where you come from. And say, sir, open the door. We ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets. What are they saying? We went to church, Jesus. We had communion with you. We heard the preacher preach the words. Let us in. He says, no. He said, I don't know you. Away from me, you evil doers. I don't know you. I don't have a real relationship with you because Isaiah 59 says it's our sins and our iniquities that separate us from God. God cannot fellowship with darkness. 1 John 1:5-6 says, this is the message we heard from him, Jesus, and declare to you, God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. But God's word's really not commands. This is all by his grace. Going over to 1 John chapter 2. Let me prove to you that God's word is commandments. It's commandments. And you're going to have to either accept this or go home and take a scalpel and cut these words out of your Bible and explain to God why you did that. Because we got to accept God's word means exactly what it says, and we're not getting away with anything. Colossians 3:25 said that anyone who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong, and there's no favoritism. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. He says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Is there any fellowship between light and darkness? No. He's calling the believer light and the unbeliever darkness. He says, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What agreement is there between the temple of God and the idols? Then what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? He said, we're the temple of the living God. He said, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? If you're going to work around unbelievers, don't become an unbeliever. In the way you act, your conduct, the way you dress, women are to dress modestly, he says, right? We understand that. He says, our beauty should not come from outward adornments such as a braiding of hair. In the Amplified Version, it says elaborate hairstyles. Elaborate hairstyles. Such as a braiding of hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, and a fine clothes. He said, instead it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So what a lot of this is in particular women. I guess guys do things like this too. Because they're more subjected to their flesh and they're not willing to deal with the things God wants them to deal with, so they become a beautiful Christian that flows in harmony with God. They try to patch it up and do it on the flesh. They try to make themselves look real good in the flesh. But the Bible says, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart.
Amen.
You see? Most of you don't realize this, but the Apostle Paul was probably about 5'5". He was bald-headed, had a sloping nose. It's not much to look at, but look at the power that came through that man. Power. If anybody's ever seen Catherine Kuhlman, who's a powerful woman of God, she's just a frail little old wrinkled up woman. But God worked constant miracles through her because she was in love with Jesus. She loved Jesus enough that she left her earthly love, who was a man, so she could follow him. What are we trying to attract? Let me tell you something. If you attract someone because of your outward appearance, they don't want you for your heart. Would you agree with that? Do you think that's true? He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason, the Spirit he caused, or God jealously longs for the Spirit he caused to live in us, is how it should translate. It says it a little bit different in your Bible. God jealously longs for that Spirit. In other words, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. You belong to Jesus. You belong to God. He says, 1 John 2:15, he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. First John chapter 2, verse 1. We'll start in verse 9 of chapter 1. He says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, now in context he's talking about when you're not living in fellowship with your brother, if you say, I'm not living in sin when you really are, he says, look, you make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in your lies. A lot of people like to use that one out of context. See, nobody's without sin. That's not what the Bible says. He's telling you, look, if you can't live in fellowship with your brother and you say, I'm not living in sin, he says, look, God's word's got no place in you. You're not letting him in. He makes that very clear in chapter 2, verse 11, 9 through 11. Now look here, he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's not a license to sin. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we've come to know him if we obey his what? The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he what? Is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his what? His word. That's what he's talking about. His word is, every word in here is, it's a commandment to God. These are not suggestions. We're supposed to be doing what it says. We need to, and until you recognize that they really truly are commands, you'll never obey them because you think that you have an option to not do it. Not optional. We need to surrender our whole lives to God and do our best to obey everything he said. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So we're slipping in and out of an exhortation. We're going to try to get this over to you. I've got to follow what's going on inside of me. Thank you. So we're heading with this. We're going in and out of this exhortation because we need to obey God, okay? Let's obey God. You can't be playing games with God. It's not a joke. Let's just obey Him fully. Not play around with the world and have worldly thoughts. And let's just get serious about our faith. So what we want to do, Ecclesiastes 22:30 says he destroyed the people is what happened. Because he couldn't stand someone to stand in the gap. He couldn't find someone to stand in the gap between judgment and those who have provoked God to judgment upon their lives. What brings judgment? Well, if you open up, you can go back to your seat. If you open up to Romans chapter 1, I'll show you what kind of things bring God's wrath. Has anybody heard what just recently happened in Florida with the 50-some people killed? Amen. I want you to raise your hand real high if you heard the story about the 50 people that were killed in Florida. Some people never heard it yet. Surprised. Okay. So what happened is there is a man who they believe is connected with the terrorists or something. He's a young man. His father reported that he saw two men kissing in a bar and it made him angry. So what he did is he went to an LGBT or whatever they call it, bar? LGBT bar, a homosexual bar. He went in there and he just started slaughtering everybody. He killed over, I think it was 53 people killed, and there's probably about another 25 injured. 49 people killed. She says 49. There must be different conflict in the numbers, but it was quite a few people. Quite a few people were killed. Some people say, well, that's Sodom and Gomorrah. That's God's judgment. God wanted to kill those people. No, He doesn't. God doesn't work that way. Those people went to hell. Every one of them, if they were in a homosexual bar and they were living that kind of lifestyle, they all went to hell, and God didn't want one of them to go there. Amen. Don't ever think that God wants judgment to come on these people. He says He does not delight in the death of the wicked, it says in Ezekiel 18. It also says in Ezekiel 18, He doesn't delight in the death of anyone. Amen. He doesn't delight. God's not that kind of God. Jesus died for every one of those people. But if no one was there to stand in the gap through prayer, this is why it's so important for us to get together to prayer. Something like that could be stopped by a small group of people getting together and praying in tongues. You sit there in a chair, you don't know anything about what's going on. Not a thought in your head. God doesn't even show you most of the time what you're praying for. 99.9% of the time, He shows you nothing. You just sit there quietly and believe God that this is praying, these syllables is doing something. And if a group of people gets together, God could stand in the gap between that type of thing and judgment to stop those people from going to hell. The reason those people died, and if they were living that kind of lifestyle, they went to hell, is because He couldn't find anybody to pray at that time. He couldn't do it. There wasn't enough supply of the Spirit going forth to be able to stop the enemy from destroying them, because they have provoked judgment upon themselves. We call it the wrath of God. Really, what it is, it's the wrath of God in the fact that God instituted back in the Garden of Eden the law of sowing and reaping. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. What a man sows, he will also reap. If you sow to, it says in Galatians 6, 7 through 10, it describes it in detail. Talks about a little bit in Romans chapter 2. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die, he says in Romans 8. But in Galatians 6, he says this. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction, corruption. It's annihilation. You're gonna end up in hell is what he's saying. And if you don't end up, it also goes with the Christian. If a Christian dabbling around in the flesh like that, they're sowing a field of judgment towards themselves. They're going to bring themselves much problems if you're not fully obedient to God also. And if they keep it up, they're going to walk themselves out of relationship with God. A lot of people don't realize that walking yourself out of your relationship with God doesn't happen overnight. It happens in stages. First of all, he calls it sin that so easily entangles. They start dabbling around in a little bit of sin and they get away with it. Nothing happens. They maybe look at the internet, they start looking at pornography, they get in some kind of sexual perversion. They start lusting after men or lusting after women. Nothing happens initially. But what happens is every time they do that, they sear their conscience a little further, and before you know it, they're starting to dabble in a little bit more, and they get away with it. Nothing seems to happen. But they don't realize that those seeds are going underneath the ground, and there's a root system beginning to grow. And if it doesn't get uprooted, if somebody doesn't repent and uproot those seeds, it's going to produce a harvest of destruction in that person's life. He says, some men's sins are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. Other people's sins trail behind them. So sometimes sin, they reap the judgment real quickly. That's how God deals with me. If I try to even do anything, and I'm not talking about like deliberate sins, I'm talking like if I try to get complacent or something like about prayer, if I even think about that, all of a sudden all these problems start happening, like really bad, and it caused me to go to my knees again. I said, yeah, that's right. I got to be in prayer. See, God deals with me very strongly because He knows what He's called me to do. He's placed me here to stand as like some kind of a centurion over this region of Milwaukee County to stop it from going to hell. So God will look down and He'll say, well, He thinks He's going to go do this thing. It's not going to happen. He lifts up His hand. All of a sudden, 1,000 problems happen. 25 people call me at once at all sorts of problems. It stresses you out. You get back on your knees and you go, you know what? God just got me back in prayer again, you see. That's where He wants you to stay. How He does this thing is not for you to concern yourself. You don't have to worry about that. You just need to worry about obeying God. I just consistently do my best to obey God at 100% every minute of every day. I try to keep my conscience clear before the living God. So these people had sowed a field. They're practicing something. Describe it in Romans 1. We'll read it quick and we're going to send you home because we want to get you lots of rest so you can be here for prayer tomorrow. Romans chapter 1. He says this in verse 18. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed against mankind from heaven, against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. He's talking about creation. What he's saying is, look, creation is enough. People say, somebody never heard the gospel. Creation is enough. The book of Psalms says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The heavens proclaim the gospel. It's enough for them, even if nobody ever preached to them, to look up in heaven and say there has to be a God. And if they won't acknowledge that, God knows that they should be able to repent for that. If they won't do it, they're without excuse. It's enough. Nobody has to come and preach words at them. It says the heavens preach words without speech. That's what it says in the book of Psalms. So I believe that's in Psalm 15. Psalm 19 makes mention of some things along these lines. Now, he says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. So His invisible qualities are seen. How are they seen if they're invisible? They are clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. That's creation. So that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So the result of their sin, they became more spiritually blind to the point where they start worshiping Buddhas and stuff like that. Put a stupid big fat Buddha thing in the corner of the house. I know somebody's got one. Just a stupid laughing statue. That thing can't save anybody. When your house is burning down, you got to carry that thing out of your house. Oh, like he said in Isaiah 44, oh, save me, save me, save me, my God, as you carry it around. It's just the most foolish thing in the world. God mocks it a few times in Scripture. He shows you just how stupid it is. It's just absolutely stupid to worship a piece of wood or a piece of bronze. It just shows you what happens when people get too involved in sin. It blinds the mind and makes you do things that are absolutely ridiculous. Ridiculous. I encourage you to read Isaiah 44 and see the details, how ridiculous God makes it sound. It is absolutely ridiculous to worship any false god. It's absolutely ridiculous to worship any god but the God of heaven. Ridiculous. There's no reason for that. Fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14:1. He says here, men are without excuse. Verse 21, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, now this is what happens. It's progressing. You can see it's getting worse and worse. He's showing you the progression. And then at the end of the chapter, he's telling you this is what happened right before. This is in the early world, right before the flood, right before God destroyed them. He's showing you the progression from the fall of man all the way through up until the flood, when he destroyed everyone on the face of the earth except for 8 people. And there was billions on the face of the earth. Do the math yourself. Okay? Billions of people. 8 people survived the flood. Jesus said it's going to be just as the same as the days of Noah. He said there's going to be a small percentage who are going to be saved. It's a choice. You've got to surrender your whole life to him now. He said, God, therefore, because of the degenerative state that they were in because of sin, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual perversion. For the degrading of their bodies with one another. You know, they teach masturbation. They teach that in college courses now, how to do that and stuff like that. You don't think that's a selfish act? You can't see that there's something selfish about doing, pleasuring yourself? You think there's something's not wrong with that? Can't you see that's something wrong right there? It's not okay. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, because of these perversions, God gave them over to shameful lusts. So it gets worse. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. So instead of women marrying men and having sex with men, women were having sex with women. It's not okay. It's a sexual perversion. God says it's not okay. It's not okay. It doesn't matter what anybody's opinion is. I don't care what the popular message of the world is. I don't think it's okay. I think it's a sexual perversion. I believe God's word. God's word says it is. It's not okay. Amen. Under any circumstances. Can't you see that two women getting together are never going to make a baby? Not going to happen. Two men getting together, not going to make a baby. It's not going to work. God didn't create them to do that.
Amen.
It says, women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones in the same way the men were also abandoned natural relations with women. So it's natural for a man to be with a woman. Is that what it says?
Amen.
And were inflamed with lust for one another. So a man inflamed with lust towards another man. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. That's a separation from God in themselves. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, that's fighting with one another. He's talking about the people he destroyed. He says to hate your brother is murder, 1 John 3:15. They are full of envy, strife, murder, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, as talking bad things about other people you shouldn't say. Gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. That's pride. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know that God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. They watch it on TV. They approve of it. Why just watch it for entertainment? No, you're approving of it. So I said get rid of it, because the Bible says you're going to become a curse just like it. You bring it in your house. Smith Wigglesworth is a man of God, one other preacher, 100 years ago, before all this filth came in this earth. 100 years ago, before there was any of this filth going on, a preacher bring a newspaper into his house. He said, get that devil thing out of my house.
Hallelujah.
100 years ago, he wouldn't even let a newspaper in his house. And you got Christians today watching that filth on television, going to movies, and they think that they're living for Jesus. Forget about it. It's not okay. Somebody's got to stand up for the truth. Pastor Dan, you're not preaching a popular message. I'm preaching Jesus' message.
Amen.
This is the facts. Jesus' message was eternal. It was heaven or hell. We have a choice to make every minute of every day. Are you going to serve yourself? And in so doing, follow Satan? Are you going to serve Jesus, the ruler of the kings of the earth? Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve yourself and let all these poor, innocent people go to hell because they don't even know they're going there? Are you going to stand up and get on your knees and pray and become the man or woman of God God's called you to do? Is today the day that you're going to continue living for yourself? Or are you going to choose to follow Jesus and pick up your cross and die on that thing? Ask yourself the question. Ask yourself the question. What kind of attraction is that? What kind of attraction? Who do you think's got a hold of you who can't let go of the world? Who is that? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it God? Is it Jesus that's got you looking at that filth? You just can't let go of it? Or is it the devil that's got his grimy hands grasping into your soul, trying to drag you down one step at a time to hell? Who is it that's got a hold of you? What kind of attraction is that? Why can't you let go? It's because you don't believe that you're going to be judged. And I'm telling you, if you don't stop, you're going to be judged. And if you're on the wrong side of the fence, you're going to go to hell. It's not okay. This is not a joke. Doing drugs, drinking alcohol, hanging out with the world, you're headed down the broad path that leads to destruction, Jesus said. The Bible says to be sober-minded. The Bible says to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's not okay to yoke together with unbelievers. We need to be separate from the world. You're about ready to miss the rapture if you're living at the world. Oh, the disaster that's coming on this planet. I'm telling you right now, you think those 50 people that got shot is a slaughter? You wait, he says the bodies will be like dung scattered on the ground with nobody to bury them. It's going to be just fields of dead bodies and the stench is going to rise, the Bible says. It's going to be a massacre down here for people who miss the rapture. It's going to be absolute fear and terror. Christians who were backslidden and don't make the rapture are going to live in constant terror and fear for all the persecutions and the people running around after them to kill them. It's going to be a massacre down here for Christians. Millions of people are going to be destroyed. 2/3 of the Jews are going to be killed by the Antichrist. 2/3 of them. And if you think that he's not going to influence other people to hate Christians around the world, you can think again. I'm telling you, the devil hates Christians, and when the real Christians who are living as saints and holy living, living for him, are taken out of this planet, all hell's going to break loose real quick like. Disease, plague, famine. It's going to be misery down here. We need to be ready. And what we should be doing, if we're ready, is we should have a compassion for the lost and be in prayer. We need to be in prayer. And the funny thing is, once the devil's got a hold of some, it doesn't matter how many times a preacher preaches this, they still leave the service because Satan comes immediately to steal the word. And they think they're getting away with it. It's not okay. We aren't getting away with nothing. We got to obey God. He said if he did not spare angels when they sinned but sent them to hell, putting them in the gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought its flood on the ungodly people but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others, he said if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, making them an example, what's going to happen to the ungodly? To the ungodly. Ask yourself if you consider your life that you're living a godly life. And he says, if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If that is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. That's a tribulation. That's what he's describing. You say, look, he gives you an example. If God didn't even spare his angels, if he didn't spare anybody at the time of the flood, if he didn't spare anybody at Sodom and Gomorrah, not anybody, just a couple who are living godly lives and were not ungodly like those people, who were tormented in their righteous souls by all the sin that surrounded them. They couldn't stand it anymore. They just wanted to be with Jesus. And if you're looking and longing and peering after the world, and you want to be anything like them, you already are one of them. It's not okay. And it's difficult to explain that to people in this generation because it's been so thoroughly programmed in them by television and the social media that no matter how many times you tell them, they just look at you and say, yeah. Another week goes by, they keep it up. Headed down the broad path, choosing to go to hell. Choosing to reject God's words that are spoken every service. They choose to reject it. Because they don't believe it. They don't believe it's true. They believe there's another way. They believe that God's going to pardon their sin. It's not going to happen. He's not going to pardon anybody's sin. It's not going to work that way. The sins that He will overlook are sins that are not unto death. And that's something that a person doesn't recognize that they're doing wrong. Because they're a little baby believer. But when people start being held accountable, He expects it from us. We got to obey God. We got to fear the Lord. We can't make up excuses. He's looking for someone to stand in the gap. He's looking for a group of people who will rise up and get together as a family and pray because they fear the Lord and they fear the judgment that's coming on their fellow humans in the earth. They don't want them to be judged. They love people enough to sacrifice their desires, to sacrifice what they want to do, and to come and sit in a chair and pray. That's love. Love comes and prays. Amen? This is not a message to condemn you. This is a warning. If you don't think God do it, just read Ezekiel chapter 9 and look at how He views the heart condition of humanity in Ezekiel chapter 9. The people who weren't grieved by the condition of their fellow man, He destroyed them because they were not grieved in their hearts. The reason He destroyed them is because their hearts weren't right. They didn't care. Their consciences were so seared that even though the rest of the people around them were going to hell, they didn't even care. So He just said, just get rid of them. He sent the six men through the city. They destroyed them. Put a mark on the foreheads of the people who were grieving, and it grieved them, and they were sincerely concerned about their fellow man. Those are the ones He spared. So we want to do what's right. We want to get together and pray. I don't want to have to make you do it out of fear, but you got to do it out of the fear of the Lord. You got to do something. It's not okay to skip prayer week after week while people go to hell. You're their only hope. You are. You are. You who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, who are able to pray the perfect will of God in the earth, you are going to be held accountable. To some level, depending where you're walking, you're going to be held accountable for a certain amount of souls. God expects it from us. Don't excuse yourself. Don't give yourself an option anymore. I'm telling you, Jesus is going to come. If you've seen the filth that the governments are doing out there, these people have lost their minds. They're doing satanic rituals right in front of the people, the government. In Sweden, right in front of the people, and everybody's sitting there watching it, being entertained as if it's not a satanic ritual. With the horns, the goats, the sheep, they're walking around with the whole deal. Right in front of everybody, and everybody's just sitting there watching, and the news teams are going, yeah, what was that? They're so spiritually blind, they don't realize it was a satanic ritual. And if it would have been done 100 years ago, people would have vomited and ran away. They would run. And terrified of what these weird people were doing out there.